I'd like you to turn with me, if you will, to see if I can get this to come up right the way I had it. Okay, there it goes. Okay. Genesis chapter 50. We're going to use that by way of invitation very quickly. Genesis chapter 50. I just want to spend just a few moments giving, I think, three brief comments and applications of the text in verses 15 through 22. We're all familiar, of course, with the story of Joseph, his mistreatment at the hands of his brothers, being sold into slavery, but God working through his life, making him second in power to the Pharaoh himself in Egypt. But then you'll remember that his family became dependent upon him during famine because they traveled to Egypt, settled in the land of Goshen to gain sustenance during a period of famine. And finally, he reunited with his father, whom he loved dearly, after having been sold into slavery, his father thinking him to be dead. So they were together in the latter part of his father's life. And today I want to spend just a few minutes discussing the entreaty made by his brothers after Israel died, after his father died, found in verses 15 through verse 22 of the text, 21. Got a 22 here and 21 here, and I'm not sure where it stops. So let's just begin in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him, and his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore do not be afraid, I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Now you, if you've read the text, know that the brothers had already acknowledged their sin. This is a second time that they are doing that in response to what their father commanded them to do at his death. I would say that their petitions possibly are a little bit self-serving. It is to save their life and the lives of the nation, their kinsmen, their descendants. And of course, that was in accord with God's promise that was given to them. But they recognized the power of Joseph on this occasion, and that's why they petitioned him as his servants rather than the brothers who had mistreated him earlier in his life. So there are three points that I want to make from this particular text. The first one is that Joseph truly did have a love for his family, and that, of course, is inclusive of his brothers, especially his brother Benjamin, who he had not seen for such a long period of time. But he had that love, and the fact that they had done him wrong did not change that. And, of course, the application is something that are very obvious to us. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." We, as Colossians 3, as the text of God, as the elect of God, were to be holy and beloved, put on tender mercies as Joseph did, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, and bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must do also. This, again, shows the integrity of Joseph, that despite how ill-treated he was by his brothers, he forgave them when he met them. The second thing we want to note is the righteousness of Joseph. Not only was he motivated by love, but he was motivated by integrity, because not only did Israel make the promise or the petition to his own other sons to go to Joseph, but Joseph had made a promise to his father before his death, and he fulfilled that promise to his father. And so he honored his father, which is, of course, what the text of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12 indicates. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord God is giving you. And so here on this petition, as the brothers of Joseph came to him, they said, this is what our father wanted. And since it was what the father wanted, that's what Joseph wanted as well. The other petition, if you'll remember, had to do with Israel not being buried in Egypt, but being buried in the land of his fathers. And so after a period of embalming, Joseph actually asked Pharaoh to go and to bury his father in that other land and promised that he would return. And that's exactly what happened. So Joseph was a man of integrity. He kept his promises. And that is supposed to be the case with each and every one of us. While it is necessary for us from time to time, if we're in a court of law or something, to promise or swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. For a Christian, our word is our bond. And the fact that we say it should be enough. And that was significant in that that was the case with regard to Joseph throughout the entirety of his life. Is it true with us, with regard to our husbands and wives, in regard to our children, in regard to our brethren in Christ, in regard to our business associates and our civil lives and such, that when we say that something is so, it is so? How about when we make that promise to God? Every individual who's become a Christian has made a solemn promise to God that he's going to serve him for a lifetime, that he's always going to put him first in his life, that he's not going to allow anything to come between him and God. And if he has that integrity, he has that righteousness that is evidenced by Joseph on this occasion, then it's something he's going to keep as his promise. If he falters, he's going to apologize, he's going to pick himself up, he's going to start again. And that's something that we should do as well. And then the third point that we want to make by way of invitation today is that Joseph recognized the part that God played in all that had happened. And it is stated very clearly there in verses 19 and 20 of our text. Joseph said to his brothers, "Don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" In other words, all of this was a part of God's plan. Here, I know about the promises. His brothers, his father, they weren't the only ones that knew that from Israel's seed, a great nation would come. Am I in the place of God? You meant it for evil, what you did to me all those years ago, but God meant it for good, specifically the part Joseph has now to save so many people by being second in command of Egypt and by preparing the nation and, in effect, the world or the nearby world at that time to prepare and to have enough in order to make it through the 7 years of famine that were going to happen. So God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. One thing that we don't have as a benefit that others in the past had with regard to their lives, maybe not at that particular time, but those who followed after, is that we don't have written records of God's providence always being present, his fingers, his hands, his involvement always being in our lives. I hope and pray that you can see God's hand in your life, but I'm not asking you to prove it in any way. I know that it's anecdotal. I know that what I would say that God had a point and he played a part in my life up to this point, and this is what he did and this is what he allowed and such, that you're going to say, well, just because you testify, that's not proof. But it doesn't have to be. We see all the proof that we need to see. I just want you to know that if you pray and ask for God's help and serve him acceptably, that God's going to help you in your life. God's going to direct you in your life, and God is going to reward you in your life. That's something that Joseph recognized. It's something that the first century Christians recognized as well. And we should be aware and cognizant of that ourselves today. So just listen to Joseph's final words of comfort to his brothers there in verse 21. He said, "Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph was a righteous man, a man who loved his family, a man who loved God, and he was a man of integrity, a man who obeyed God in all things. He's a man that we should strive to imitate every day of our lives. And so we offer an invitation at this time, not knowing your heart. If it is that you need to respond to an invitation call to begin that Christian walk and begin to serve him as you should, or if there's anything other that is amiss in your life that you want to make right, the offer is yours today. We ask that you consider it carefully. If you have a need, would you come and obey the gospel, or accept the invitation while together we stand and while we sing.